God was knocking on the door of my heart. And then that night, there was 13 boys, me included, that gave their life to Jesus Christ. It was my conversion experience. And it was a defining moment, right? Defining moment for me in my Christian life. And I hope that when you had your conversion experience, it was as well. It was a starting point, but it wasn't the finish line, right? I was just starting the journey. I said yes to Jesus. The same is true for all of y'all. When you gave your life to Jesus, it was a starting point, right? The timer on the race started. It wasn't the finish line. And so conversion starts the Christian life, and Christ-likeness is the goal, right? As we move closer to heaven, right? As God draws us to himself, Christ-likeness is the goal. And if I would stay at the same spot, and I would respond the same way that I did as a 12-year-old boy, you'd probably have some questions, right? Probably wouldn't be up here. The same for all of us. As God shapes us and molds us, we move towards Christ-likeness. So this morning, as we look at Ephesians 3, the ending of Ephesians 3, and we go back, he finishes up with a prayer. And Paul is not just praying that believers would begin, right? That the Gentiles would begin, that the Jews would begin a new lifestyle, a new way of living. But that he's praying that they would be strengthened, that Christ would dwell in them, and that they would be filled with his glory and continue to glorify God through his life. And so it's not about Mennonitism, right? Or Anabaptism, or if you're thinking of conferences, Keystonism, or Christendomism, Jewism, or Gentilism in Paul's day. That is not the final finish line. When you join a church, when you made the commitment and now you're done, it's Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness is the goal. Today, we see that with Paul's prayer. Paul is trying to get us to move from the conversion experience, the layout in the first two chapters, and the third chapter of Ephesians, and then he's saying, hey, keep going. And then he's praying for those believers. So you all can turn to Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, and the title for this morning's message is From Conversion to Christlikeness. Okay, from conversion to Christ-likeness. And so let's read there at verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God, and unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Right? That true power. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout it, all ages, world without end. Amen. So Paul's prayer moves us from who we are, where we started, to what we're becoming. And so there's a couple observations that I want to make. And I'm going to use five this morning, okay, to kind of work through the prayer. The first one, there's a posture. In verse 14, there's a posture that is brought out. The second one is there's a power. There's an evidence power that he's praying for. The third one is there's a presence. Christ dwelling in the heart in verse 17. In verse 17 through 19, there's a possession. He's asking or he's praying for a possession that would be a reality in the minds of the believers. And the last one, there's a praise, right? The doxology or a common benediction. And so let's start with the posture of the believer, just like Paul did. Okay, so it's interesting for this cause. Remember that he had started his thought in verse 1. And then he's like, okay, I should probably explain why I'm in prison. And then he's coming back to the thought now here in verse 14. So that's where we're picking up. If in order to visualize this, right? If I was teaching school, when I was teaching school, we would follow an acronym for the students at school. It was called SALT. Okay? You got to sit up. You got to be attentive. You got to listen. You got to be tracking the speaker. And if something like that wasn't happening, you know, you would be like, hey, follow SALT or whatever. So as we think about posture, if all of you all would just slouch, okay? Everyone slouch. Slouch in your seat. Okay? Everyone gets about 4 inches shorter. It's easier to fall asleep, right? It's easier to be tuned out. You all may sit up straight again. You don't pay attention as much. The posture makes a big difference. You know, if you think of a student, they're slouching, and then they put their hood up, and their eyes start to fade closed, they're probably going to fall asleep pretty quick. Posture is important in our approach of God. So the posture of the body often reveals the posture of the heart. Not always. But Paul says this for a reason, because you got to remember, he is a Roman. All right. He's a blood Roman. So as a Roman citizen, it's not recommended, I would say. It's not culturally common to kneel. You don't kneel before someone else. You are a Roman, right? You're proud. You're strong. And so he's noting this, I think, of some of the things he was talking about before, for equalness and unity as a display. But then also, he's approaching the Father. David Brousseau says this in his Dictionary of Early Christian Beliefs, and he quotes Tertullian by saying this, but who would hesitate every day to prostrate himself before God, at least in the first prayer, which we enter on the daylight, at both fasts and stations. No prayer should be made without kneeling and observing the other customary remarks of humility. We are not only praying, but also pleading and making satisfaction to God, our Lord. Who would hesitate? Who would hesitate to bow? Paul kneels because the prayer reveals both a humility before God, but also a confidence in belonging to, okay? And again, if you think back to the Romans, you kneel before you would get executed, okay? It's a position of humility. So Paul here has a confidence before the Father. He has no problem kneeling before the Father, and the same boldness that he brings out in verse 12 is exhibited here by him kneeling, contrary to the culture. He's also modeling believers that when they realize that who God is, there's a posture change in the believer. Okay? If you are in another country, what happens? You come before an elder, you're supposed to bow lower than the elder. Okay? We don't do this, obviously. In other countries, you'll see it. And if you don't bow low enough to someone who is older than you, it's disrespectful. It's not honorable. And so here is something that Paul is pointing out, that he is bowing before God. It's a humble of submission. It's a place of humble submission and holy awe. You know, the other fact is when he says, I bow my knees before the Father, our identity is received. It's not achieved, okay? Our Father, which are in heaven, right? Our identity is received, not achieved. And so when I was at my grandmother's funeral, some of us grandchildren were sitting off to the side, and we would be sitting there, and some of the other grandchildren would be there as well, but I would hear the same thing every time. Well, I know whose you are. You're a Scots boy, okay? Because I look right like him, apparently. But my identity is received. I can't change that. I mean, I guess I could if I had medical surgery or whatever it is. But our identity is received. And so remember that. It's not achieved. We approach before God with humbleness. And then we claim the rightness or the boldness that we can come before him as his children. Approaching God after conversion is different as we move towards Christ-likeness. And the posture of our hearts toward God in prayer can give us a glimpse of where we are at in our journey towards Christ-likeness. You know, as I think about my experience when I first learned how to pray and I first was converted to probably where I'm at now and how I pray in my move towards Christ-likeness, it's different. Okay. When I was 12, 13, 14, I don't know exactly what I prayed, but I know I did pray that the Phillies would win. Okay, completely different. I don't pray that anymore. Praise the Lord. But there's difference there as we move towards Christ-likeness. Okay, it's a different posture. And when we grow towards Christ-likeness, our prayers change as well. So Paul's prayer here is not on himself. It's not based on what he wants. First off, it's an opening of worship, okay? We're bowing, coming before the Father, and he's saying, you're the God that created everything so much so that you name every family in heaven and on earth. So it's worship, and then it's intercession. It's prayer for others, okay? And he lists a number of things that he's praying for. And then it's praise. It's probably a good recipe to have in our prayers. Worship, intercession, and praise. Because we know who we are in Christ, our identity is not defined by the circumstances. It's not defined by people's opinions or the lies of the enemy. You know, as you start on your journey, right, towards Christ-likeness, there are times where we feel like maybe we don't know exactly what God thinks of who we are. Okay, when we have our identity in him, right, the carfish from chapter 1, we have our identity in him. We're not determined by the circumstances, by people's opinions, or the lies. We know that we're a child of God. That's my identity. So the posture of the body often reveals the posture of the heart. Conversion starts the journey. Christ-likeness is the goal. God lives within our hearts for his glory to be shown. The posture. And now let's move to the power. In verse 16, that he would grant you, okay, this is what he's praying for, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might, right, by his spirit. That's the power. Last night was a temporal, fleeting show of power. The power in verse 16. So Paul again prays and uses the word dunamis, okay? The dynamite power of God. Spirit-given power, because Christian growth is ongoing and it's not instant, right? You ever see a young child start running a long-distance race? What do? Really fast. It'll take off, and about 500 feet into it, starting to slow down. Okay? And so the same way here, Paul said, okay, we started conversion. Now you got to run. And so he's praying for the sustaining power through the Spirit. This also shows that Christianity is not just a once saved, always saved thing, right? It's not just, you're done. There's no more work for you to do, per se. We're moving towards Christ-likeness as his Spirit is living in us. It's a continual walk of transformation. It also is showing that it's not willpower, okay? There's this idea out here, if you pull yourself up by the bootstraps, you'll be fine. You can get over everything. It's not the case. Becoming more Christ-like is done in following and heeding. Okay? It's easy to follow. It's hard to heed. It's hard to heed. Because it takes your will and submits it to someone else or to something else. In this case, the Holy Spirit. And the believer needs God's sustaining power to come to full maturity. So we need the Spirit. We need to listen to the Spirit in our lives. If you have the power of the Spirit and you're working with the Spirit, it allows Christ to dwell in our hearts. And so Paul starts with saying, hey, the sustaining power of the Spirit needs to be in place for in order for Christ to dwell in our hearts. And as he says that, and as he prepares us for that, he says if you have this the power, he's going to give us according to his riches, right? He's going to give it as we need, according to his riches. And he told us this before, but he said, don't think of God's spiritual riches in the same way we think about physical riches. So God has a bank, if you want to say it that way, and even though he pays out of it, it's still always there, and there's more there, okay? Because we have a very limited view. So sometimes we think when we ask for God's power to be shown, all of a sudden there's not as much the next time. That's not the case. It's not the case. You need to ask and realize the power. And you know, every time, as we go through life. Us as believers have those different moments. We feel like our power is gone. You know, maybe it's a death, it's a diagnosis. Maybe it's a career change. Something's changing in your family. Maybe there's financial strain, okay? Maybe there's emotional strain or health challenges like some of you all are experiencing. Feels like the power is being wiped out. And the question comes, like, can I actually go on? Like, this is kind of hard. Can I actually do it? God, are you really there? Is your power really there for me? There's a story that is told about some men that were hunting. You know, as you hunt with other people, we work together to try and funnel the deer, if you want to call it that, to a certain intended location. Okay, and at the end of the day, these men had walked for a long time, roughly 6 to 7 miles. At the end of the day, they come down a trail. And there's a man there on the group of men that thought that, you know what, I am so glad we're on this back of the truck. And the reality was, they were the furthest they'd been all day. And so when someone said, hey, we actually have to turn around and go all the way back, that man almost died, right? He was like, what? I am out of power. And sometimes in life, we get to that same point. We feel like we're out of power. Maybe it's a stressful day as a mom. Maybe it's at work, with church. It feels like we're out of power. But don't forget, take heart, as Paul later says. We have an unending supply of power. It's God's strengthening dunamis power, the dynamite power that carries us on towards Christ-likeness, okay? Start a conversion, we move towards Christ-likeness, and that sustaining power is not your own cell pulling yourself up. Right? While there are things that can help, right? There's things that we can do. It is God's sustaining power. You know, there's a story also told of Billy Graham, right? He had a New Testament Bible, and he wanted it labeled on the side. And the guy who was going to label it said, you know what? The New Testament on the side of his Bible was going to be too long to put on there. And so he just put the letters TNT, right? The New Testament. And says that Billy Graham came back and looked at it and was at first offended, like, hey, I told you to put on the New Testament on the Bible so you could see it from the side. And then he kind of stopped and thought about it. He said, you know what? It's actually really good. TNT, the dynamite power of God. TNT stands for trinitrotoluene. It's the essential ingredient in every bomb, okay? Now, Christ's power isn't destructive, it's productive. But God's power is better than TNT. It's better than a fireworks show that's gone like that. Christ's power is a sustaining power. Conversion starts the journey. Christ's likeness is the goal. God lives within our hearts for his glory to be shown. The posture, the power. Now let's move to the presence. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Right? So he said, hey, you guys need the power, and then Christ needs to be in your hearts. And so the work of the Holy Spirit gives way to Christ in our life. And so Paul's phrase here, dwell in your hearts, says plainly that Christ lives in every believer. Okay? Christ lives in every believer. And this phrase connects the power to the presence. So the Spirit gives us the power that Christ may make his home. Dwell means literally to make a home. Okay? Christ is literally living inside you as a believer when you're walking in accordance with the Spirit. And so that power is available to you if we take it. God makes a home inside the heart of the believer by faith. Okay? This is different than by feeling. Well, I don't feel like I'm saved. When you say that, we're doubting the power of God to save us. By faith, ye are saved. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's one day. It's not one day he lives at this address, and the next day he doesn't. You know, as I was in my conversion, following my conversion, you know, there's ups and there's downs. There's things you're dealing with in that life. All of a sudden, it seems like, so was God here in my life, but now he's not? God doesn't move. Okay, God doesn't take his address and then change it the next day, and then you know what? He's back again, back at living at this house. Okay? Now, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Okay. But this idea that all of a sudden you were a Christian and you were saved, but now you're lost because you fell, or something in your life wasn't handled correctly. Okay. You're limiting the power of God. And so the presence of God dwells in us. Character and Christlikeness will be developed in our lives when we stop seeking the presence. Okay? P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S. We stop saying, hey, God, just, you know, we lay out in our prayers like, God, just give me this, this, and this, and help me do this, this, and this, and voila, I'll have a good Christian life. But start by seeking the presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, the presence of God, more than the presence with an E-N-T-S. So Christ-likeness is formed when we stop chasing God's gifts. That's not spiritual gifts, okay? But start craving God's presence, the communion with God. You know, ultimately, that's the motivator. If God is not the motivation for what you're doing, you're living in religion. Okay? That's not what God calls us to. God calls us to a presence. He's living in us. He calls us to a relationship. And so he shapes our desires, our character, and the way of life. Do we do it perfectly? No. But he's calling us to Christ-likeness. The other thing I think that sometimes as we think, look at Paul's prayer and see that God, Christ is dwelling in our heart, is that sometimes we think, or maybe it's just the era of time that we live in, but it seems like, you know, that we put God's laws or we put God's way out there and then we pick and choose. And it came up in the Sunday school lesson this morning, but we can kind of pick and choose what we want of the gospel. No. We don't just consider God's way. We don't just consider the Holy Spirit, but it is our way. Okay. You know, sometimes my dad, when we were talking about a subject, and he would throw in this phrase, and pretty much it summed everything up. When he said it was a non-negotiable, that's done. He has nothing else to say about it. It's a non-negotiable. It's taken care of. Like, you're not moving him. You can talk about it all you want, but it's a non-negotiable. God's way is not negotiable, right? His presence living in us only is removed when we don't walk in his way. Christ's presence is in us when we start, and then it's changing not just who we are, but the desires of our hearts. And so you're going to hear this phrase a lot. Conversion starts the journey, but Christ-likeness is the goal. God lives within our hearts for his glory to be shown. The posture, the power, the presence. And it brings us to the possession. And maybe this is, and presence, they're all important. And obviously the presence of God is the most important thing in the life of a believer. Like God's living inside each of our hearts. But when I started studying, I was kind of thinking like, that's the main point. As you look at his prayer, it's kind of the central point. The presence of God dwelling in the heart and life of the believer. But as I was thinking about it, in our sustaining walk of carrying on the journey, possession. What Paul prays for after this is really important too. And so there's all these things that come together to produce a Christ-like faith. But possession for the believer. Ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints. Okay? Why does he say all saints? Remember, this is Jew and Gentiles. They're thinking, the Jews are really thinking, we should have two churches. No, this is one church. So again, he's using the framework, everyone together. So being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. So when we possess God's love for us and others, okay, it's obviously for us. And God's love has to work in our hearts. But then when we also understand that it's for others, you know, the other brothers and sisters that maybe have rough points just like we do, it's there for them too. We possess God's love for us and then for others, it changes the motivation for being like Christ, okay? Well, I have to get along with him. Yeah. You probably do. But but it's changing the motivation. We don't want to act like Jesus, and it's not performance-based. It's not feelings-oriented. It's Christ-oriented. His love is the stirring factor, the main factor of the continued work of Jesus. So Christ-likeness, right, as God moves us towards Christ-likeness, it stops being a burden, right? Oh, we have to be a certain way. Well, Christ-likeness stops being a burden. You carry that reprimands how you live. And this is how some people think, that God's reprimanding how you live. But it's a fruit that starts to grow naturally out of a love relationship with Him. God loved us, and so we love Him. It's no longer a burden, and it's not a reprimand. It's a fruit. His presence is with us, and we want to reflect the proper glory due His name. Okay, when we have the presence, we're starting to possess it. The motivation is changed, and so there's something that we want to give back to His name. So possessing the understanding that Paul prays for here removes the fear and anxiety that he was writing to, 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy in our lesson. He's removing that. No fear. No anxieties. And an important note, as I said before, is with all the saints. It's not you. It's not just a certain select few. It's not a church group necessarily. It's with all the saints, not a friend group, not one church, not one ethnicity, not as one individual. God wants a unified church. As I was studying, this came up, right? Paul keeps going back to unity, and you probably heard it in a couple of the messages. If people cannot see the unity in the church, it becomes very unclear what Christ is actually doing. And so the all saints here is a big part. Okay. And again, he's writing to essentially two churches. Okay, he's trying to bring them together and get them to understand as new believers what it looks like as a unified church. But all saints is really a big deal. On your road to Christ-likeness, when we fail to extend God's love to all, we can't be filled or understand fully God's love. Right? We can. If I don't think God's love can bridge a divide or bridge a gap or sin or whatever it might be, we can't understand fully God's love for all people. So possessing the understanding of God's love transforms our motivation. It's going to remove our fear and can only be fully understood in the fellowship of all God's people. Okay? So if you think about this, if I would just make all my decisions without any counsel from anyone else, as I look back, I probably would have made a few different decisions. But because I asked people, they said, hey, you know, this would be a good idea, or wait and think about this for a little bit. Okay. You can't fully understand the gospel of Jesus Christ individually. We can't. It's through the fellowship of God's people. In my junior year of high school, we would all, or every year, the juniors or the 11th graders would go to a cabin as young men and share for the first time, really, that was for me, their how God and their relationship with God was. But it was really revealing, really eye-opening, really encouraging, because I think for the first time, the gospel in its fullness was somewhat revealed to me. When God's people come together and they share as a body of believers and understand God's love in a completely new way. And as he says, you know, we have to understand the height, the depth, the love, and the width. There's so much that goes into that. But it's not by yourself in isolation. It's not by yourself in isolation. A brother's story of grace helps you understand the depth, right? Maybe a sister's story helps you understand the height. And maybe another story helps you understand the power. And so all these stories put together as God's people and as God's church bring us a true understanding of who God is. Conversion starts the journey. Christ's likeness is the goal. God lives within our hearts for His glory to be shown. brings us to praise. The absolute core element of any believer's worship time. Right? If you go back a little bit and think about the one sermon I gave, worship or praising God will not happen if we don't glorify God or give him praise. Verse 20 and 21, there's a praise. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, right? Able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. And Paul here is just reminding us of the unlimited ability. And I'm not sure what the Gentiles and Jews were thinking about. No clue exactly what they would have been dealing with or why he's necessarily telling them these things. But it's exceeding above, abundantly above all they could ever think or ask about. And we kind of hear that, right? We might have heard it at the end of a sermon or benediction, or it's kind of a, we've heard that phrase before, exceeding abundantly. And we might say, duh, right? We know God's powerful. We know that God can do anything that he truly sets his mind to do, right? Anything. And as Paul is showing us here in the first part of Ephesians 1 to 3, he's expounding on this, this idea of the unlimited ability. Chapters 1 through 3, Paul circles back a number of times to the theme of God's power, and power revealed in Christ, a power applied in salvation, and a power at work in the church. And this power brings us to the awestruckness of God, where we have praise. That's the only response. And God's power is the source of our praise, okay? There always has to be this awe factor of God, I think. Always has to be this awe factor of God. As you step back and marvel at God's power. And the other side of that is it's also the ultimate comfort. You know, able to do exceeding abundantly. My dad was recently diagnosed with cancer. God is still able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And as you think about it, right, God's powerful. But then when you think about it again, above all that we ask or think, the possibilities are always there. We don't serve a God who has a limited source of power. It goes on. There's power there. We can ask and we can think it. Does he always give us our way? No, he doesn't. But it's the ultimate comfort. The sorrows befall us and evils oppose, God leads his dear children along. Exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. It might be difficult, but the believer is never without hope. There's a lot of people that serve a God that have no communication. Okay? They put the food out there at the front of the little house or whatever they make for, I forget which religion it is. There's no communication there. In my mind, if the food never gets eaten, okay, unless it's an animal, there's no God, but they still do that. We, on the other hand, have a God who is not limited, doesn't end, goes on. The believer is never without hope. The way individual members glorify God through a more complete Christ-likeness hinders or supports this glory. And I mentioned it in the last sermon, but it hinders or supports the glory of God when we as individuals either glorify and expand God's glory. A transformed Christ-like church brings glory to his name. It's very clear. The same is also true. Okay? A divided, struggling church doesn't bring glory to his name. And here I think we've been very blessed to bring glory to his name. Our conversion was a start, and our journey plays a part, right? We play a part in giving glory to God as a local body. But the glory belongs to God forever. It's not about me. It's not about any one of us. The glory belongs to God forever. Right? Forever and ever, amen. And so as we get ready to close, it goes back to where I started, where you started, when you became a Christian. It takes us back to that hot Wednesday night in the end of June. The question is, to you, do you want Jesus in your heart? If anyone has not made that commitment, do. And so as we made that commitment, we moved towards Christ's likeness. Maybe your yes wasn't at a camp, or maybe it was in the car, or with a brother, different brothers and sisters, your parents, or maybe here at the altar, at a church somewhere else. But the question still asks, is Christ still a guest in our hearts? Is God still dwelling there in your heart, in my heart, as a believer? And are you relying on your own grit, right? The pull yourself up by the bootstraps idea? Are you relying on God's dynamite, TNT power to sustain you through the ups and the downs? And when you ask the Spirit for his power, do you come with expectation? Is it a defeated mentality? Well, I prayed before, nothing changed. Quick story, yeah? When we were in Island Lake with the youth group, every summer church goes to Island Lake, or the youth go to Island Lake, and we'd have summer Bible school there. And this week it was really raining off and on. I don't know if I had ever remembered it that rainy. And so some of the groups in the afternoon have to walk pretty far to the far side of the island. And so my group was going to walk like an hour, 15, 20 minutes. And if you get and catch a ride by one of the natives, it cuts it way down, like 15, 20 minute truck ride compared to an hour, 15, hour, 20 minute walk. And that day we did not get any rides. And it started raining about halfway through. And we had prayed before we went that it wouldn't rain during summer Bible school, or like as we were teaching the classes. So it started raining, and we were about halfway there, and I was like, we were underneath the overhang of a house there, and we were like, okay, do we keep going? Like, it's obviously raining. The clouds are there. Do we keep going in the other 30, 45 minutes? We prayed about it, and not that my faith was wavering maybe, but I was like, I don't know, like, common sense would say, turn around now. So we went, and we got there a little bit late because we waited for the rain, but it stopped raining. And we had the rest of the summer, or that class in the afternoon, it did not rain. We started on the way back, it started raining. But do you come before God expecting the power and his power to work? He can still work today. The other thought that I had as we're thinking about the posture, the power, the presence, the possession, and the praise. As you think about seeing the Father, you know he names him as the Father. But I was going to give this thought last week. Do you see the Father as the Father of the prodigal son? And can you see yourself as the son? You know, as we think about God's power and him being able to, right? We know that he's powerful. But then sometimes, like even in when Christ gave his parables, we say, okay, yes, that's a clear parable. We understand it. And then we apply it to our own lives, and sometimes we discount it. Well, God wouldn't do that for me. We're limiting the power of God. Do you see yourself? And this was something I heard at the wedding that I was at this prior Saturday. But do you see yourself as a prodigal son? Not that we're running, but do you see that God loves you as much as the father did for that prodigal son? When I heard that, I was good. But do you see yourself as a son, and that God would give you that much love for you? And that kind of gave me another understanding of God's love in a different way, as I put myself there in the place of the prodigal son. Conversion starts the journey. Christ likeness is the goal. God lives within our hearts for his glory to be shown. Do something just a little bit different. While we kneel for prayer, let's change our posture as we come before God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you and we exalt you as God. God, we are grateful for your work on the cross, the understanding of how much you love us, the unended and unlimited supply of your power and your grace, and the sustaining power that we can use to walk faithfully in. And God, as you use your spirit to work in our lives and move us towards Christ's likeness, God, I just pray that us as a church would continue to give you glory. And God, that you would have an unlimited way of drawing us to yourself. And as these different situations come up in our lives, whatever the struggles might be, God, I pray, Lord, that your presence would be there with us and that we would cling to who you are as God and the truths that you give us in Paul's prayer this morning. God, we ask all these things in your name. Amen.